Life Sketches. Chapter 44. Writing and Speaking. From Washington Territory and from the East, wrote Mrs. White from her Healdsburg, California, home March 26, 1883. Come urgent request that I attend the camp meetings. I am now engaged in important writing that I have for 6 years been trying to accomplish. Year after year I have broken away from this work to attend camp meetings. The last 2 summers the first was brought very near to the gates of death, and as I felt that it might please the Lord to let me rest in the grave, I had most painful regrets that my writings were not completed. In the providence of God my life is spared, and my health once more restored. I thank the Lord for His mercy and loving kindness to me. I have felt ready to go east or west, if my duty were made plain. But in answer to my prayer, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The answer comes to me, rest in peace until the Lord bids you go. I have not been idle. Since the Lord raised me up at the camp meeting in Healdsburg, I have visited Santa Rosa, Oakland, San Francisco, Petaluma, Forestville, and Ukiah, and have labored in Healdsburg, frequently speaking on the Sabbath and on Sunday evening. In 4 weeks I gave 10 discourses, traveled 200 miles, and wrote 200 pages. My brethren who urge me to attend camp meeting and to visit them are anxiously inquiring, when shall we have volume 4? Spirit of Prophecy? I can now answer them. In a few weeks my work on this book will be completed. But there are other important works that require attention as soon as this shall be finished. While I have physical and mental ability, I will do the work which is most needed by our people. I have, when traveling, labored at great disadvantage. I have written in the depot, on the cars, under my tent at camp meeting, often speaking until exhausted, and then rising at 3 o'clock in the morning and writing from 6 to 15 pages before breakfast. It would give me great pleasure to meet my dear brethren and sisters in camp meeting. I feel the love of Jesus burning in my soul. I love to talk this out and to write it out. My prayers shall be that God may bless you at your camp meetings, and that your souls may be refreshed by His grace. If God bids me leave my writing to attend these meetings or to speak to the people in different places, I hope to hear and obey His voice. The Signs of the Times, April 5, 1883. During the spring and summer of 1883, Mrs. White spent much time in an effort to complete Volume 4 of Spirit of Prophecy, known in later years as Great Controversy. Not until early August did she break away from her writing to attend some of the fall camp meetings in the East, and the general conference session following. Of these public labors in 1883 she wrote, Visit to Battle Creek. Sunday, August 12th, in company with Sister Sarah McIntyre, I left the Pacific coast on my way to the East. Although we suffered considerably from heat and dust, we had a pleasant journey across the plains. We found conductor and porters ready to do all in their power for our comfort and convenience. From the time that we stepped on board the train, I felt perfectly satisfied that I was in the way of duty. I have had sweet communion with my Savior, and have felt that He is my refuge and my fortress, and that no harm can come to me while engaged in the work which He has given me to do. I have an abiding trust in the promises of God, and enjoy that peace which comes only from Jesus. We reached Battle Creek on Friday, August 17th. The following night I found it impossible to sleep. I had not visited this place since I left it in great feebleness after my husband's funeral. Now the great loss which the cause had sustained in his death, the great loss which I had sustained in being deprived of his society and assistance in my work, came up vividly before me, and I could not compose myself to sleep. I recalled the covenant which I had made with God at my husband's deathbed, that I would not become discouraged under the burden, but would labor more earnestly and devotedly than ever before to present the truth both by pen and voice, that I would set before the people the excellence of the statutes and precepts of Jehovah, and would point them to the cleansing fountain where we may wash away every stain of sin. All night I wrestled with God in prayer that He would give me strength for my work, and imbue me with His Spirit, that I might keep my solemn covenant. I desired nothing so much as to spend my time and strength in urging those who profess the truth to come into closer relationship with God, that they may enjoy more perfect communion with Him than did ancient Israel in their most prosperous days. Sabbath morning I spoke to the large congregation assembled in the tabernacle. The Lord gave me strength and freedom as I presented the words found in Revelation 7 verses 9 to 17. The path of obedience. On Sunday morning, I spoke to about 75 of the workers connected with the office of the Review and Herald. 1 week before, August 12th, I had stood before a similar company at the Pacific Press and urged upon them the importance of acting from principle. Now I presented the same subject, admonishing all to allow nothing to sway them from the right. I warned them that they would have opposing influences to meet and would be pressed by temptations. And every one who was not rooted and grounded in the truth would be moved from the sure foundation. Sunday evening, August 19th, I spoke by invitation at the sanitarium. I addressed the crowded congregation from the words, "He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." 1 Peter 3 verses 10 to 12. The path of obedience to God is the path of virtue, of health and happiness. The plan of salvation, as revealed in the Holy Scriptures, opens up a way whereby man may secure happiness and prolong his days upon the earth, as well as enjoy the favor of heaven, and secure that future life which measures with the life of God. The assurance of God's approval will promote physical health. It fortifies the soul against doubt, perplexity, and excessive grief that so often sap the vital forces and induce nervous diseases of a most debilitating and distressing character. The Lord has pledged His unfailing word that His eye shall be over the righteous, and His ear open to their prayer. Monday evening, August 20th, I spoke again to those employed at the Review office. There are some, even connected with our institutions, who are in great danger of making shipwreck of faith. Satan will work in disguise, in his most deceptive manner, in these branches of God's work. He makes these important instrumentalities his special points of attack, and he will leave no means untried to cripple their usefulness. In these days of peril, we should be exceedingly careful not to reject the rays of light which heaven in mercy sends us, for it is by these that we are to discern the devices of the enemy. We need light from heaven every hour, that we may distinguish between the sacred and the common, the eternal and the temporal. All who remain pure and uncorrupted from the spirit and influence prevailing at this time will have stern conflicts. They will come through great tribulation. They will wash their robes of character and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. These will sing the song of triumph in the kingdom of glory. Those who suffer with Christ will be partakers of His glory. The Review and Herald, October 16, 1883. Ripening for the harvest. The camp meeting at Worcester, Massachusetts, August 22nd to 28th, was an occasion of special interest to me. I there met a large number of believers, some of whom have been connected with the work from the very rise of the third angel's message. Since our last camp meeting, Brother Hastings, one of the faithful standard bearers, had fallen at his post. I felt sad as I saw others weighed down by the infirmities of age. Yet I was glad to see them eagerly listening to the words of life. The love of God and His truth seemed to glow in their hearts and to light up their countenances. Their eyes were often filled with tears, not of sorrow but of joy, as they heard the message from God by the mouth of His servants. These aged pilgrims were present at nearly all the meetings, as if they feared that, like Thomas, they might be absent when Jesus should come in and say, "Peace be unto you." Like ripening grain, these precious tried and faithful ones are fitting for the harvest. Their work is nearly done. They may be permitted to remain till Christ shall be revealed in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. They may drop out of the ranks at any time and sleep in Jesus. But while darkness covers the earth and gross darkness the people, these children of the light can lift up their heads and rejoice, knowing that their redemption draweth nigh. Lay members as missionaries for God. As I looked over the congregation of believers and marked the serious, earnest expression upon their countenances, my eyes rested upon not a few who had a knowledge of the truth, and who, if this knowledge were but sanctified, might accomplish a work for God. I thought, if all these realized their accountability to God and their duty to their fellow men, and would work as the Lord has given them ability, what a light would shine forth from them in Massachusetts, and even extend to other states. If every one who has professed faith in the third angel's message would make the word of God his rule of action, and with strict fidelity perform his work as a servant of Christ, this people would be a power in the world. It is not alone those who labor in word and doctrine who are responsible for souls. Every man and every woman who has a knowledge of the truth should be a co-worker with Christ. He requires the lay members to act as missionaries. Brethren, go out with your Bibles, visit the people at their firesides, read the Word of God to the family, and as many more as will come in. Go with a contrite heart and an abiding trust in God's grace and mercy, and do what you can. There are men who never gave a discourse in their lives, who ought to be laboring to save souls. Neither great talents nor high position is required. But there is urgent need of men and women who are acquainted with Jesus, and familiar with the story of his life and death. We do not need eminent men so much as good, true, and humble men. God calls for those of all classes and all trades to work in his cause. Those are wanted who will begin at the lower rounds of the ladder, who will, if need be, eat their own bread and quietly perform their duty, men who will not shrink from diligent labor to acquire means, or from rigid economy in its expenditure, and who will devote both time and means to work for the master in their own families and their own neighborhoods. If the work of reformation be begun and carried forward in each family, there will be a living and prosperous church. Things must first be set in order at home. The cause needs those who can work at home, who will study the Bible and practice its teachings, and who will train up their children in the fear of God. Then let diligent, persevering effort be put forth for others, with earnest prayer for the aid of divine grace and power, and great results will follow missionary labor. No matter who you are, it is the mind, the heart, the sincere purpose, and the daily life that mark the value of the man. Restless, talkative, dictatorial men are not needed in this work. There are too many of them springing up everywhere. Many youth who have but little experience push themselves forward, manifest no reverence for age or office, and take offense if counseled or reproved. We have already more of these self-important ones than we want. God calls for modest, quiet, sober-minded youth, and men of mature age, who are well balanced with principle, who can pray as well as talk, who will rise up before the aged, and treat gray hairs with respect. The cause of God is suffering for want of laborers of understanding and mental power. My brethren and sisters, the Lord has blessed you with intellectual faculties capable of vast improvement. Cultivate your talents with persevering earnestness. Train and discipline the mind by study, by observation, by reflection. You cannot meet the mind of God unless you put to use every power. The mental faculties will strengthen and develop if you will go to work in the fear of God, in humility, and with earnest prayer. A resolute purpose will accomplish wonders. Be open, firm, decided Christians. Exalt Jesus, talk of his love, tell of his power, and thus let your light shine forth to the world. The Review and Herald, November 13, 1883. An example of self-sacrifice. I was glad of the privilege of attending the Vermont camp meeting, which was held in Montpelier, August 30th to September 4th. My mind was carried back 30 years to the time when, in company with my sister, I visited Fairhaven, Massachusetts, to bear my message to the little company in that place. Elder Bates was then living there, and expressed his conviction that it was his duty to visit Vermont and preach the truth in that state. But he added, "I have no means, and cannot tell where the money is coming from to take me there. I think I will walk out by faith, start on foot, and go as far as God will give me strength." My sister said to me, "I think the Lord will help me to open the way for Elder Bates to go to Vermont. Sister F. is looking for a girl to do her housework, and I will earn the money necessary." She carried out her purpose, and requesting her pay in advance, placed the money in Elder Bates's hand. He started the next morning, and my sister remained to work for a dollar and a quarter a week. Quite a number were brought into the truth in Vermont, and Elder Bates returned with great joy because the Lord had indeed blessed his labors, filling up the ranks of workers. As I looked in the faces of the tried ones who are precious in the sight of the Lord, and saw that some of them seemed almost ready to lay off their armor, the question arose in my mind, who are coming up to take the places of these aged, worn soldiers of the cross? Who will consecrate themselves to the work of God? Where are those who have the knowledge of the truth, and who love Jesus and the souls for whom he died well enough to deny self, to choose the suffering part of religion, and to go without the camp, bearing the reproach of Christ? Who will put to use the talents lent them of God, be they great or small, and work in humility, learning daily in the school of Christ, and then imparting that precious knowledge to others? Who will see what ought to be done and do it? And how many will make excuses, become tied up with worldly interests? cut the cords that bind you, and go into the vineyard to work for the Master. In every department of the cause of God, consecrated, God-fearing, willing helpers are needed, men of brains, men of intellect, who will go forth as ministers, canvassers, and call porters. Brethren and sisters, let the earnest prayer of faith ascend to God that He will raise up laborers, and send them into the harvest field, for the harvest is great, and the laborers are few. The Review and Herald, November 20, 1883. Establishing Faith and Bible Truth. I attended the camp meeting held at Waterville, Maine, September 6 to 11. Here in my native state I met dear brethren and sisters whose interest has for years been identified with the cause and work of present truth. We had some very precious seasons at this camp meeting. Many cheering testimonies were born, but there was not that thorough work which we greatly desired to have accomplished. There is a kind of faith that takes it for granted that we have the truth, but the faith that takes God at His word, which works by love and purifies the heart, is very rare. In His word, God has revealed saving truths. As a people, we should be earnest students of prophecy. We should not rest until we become intelligent in regard to the subject of the sanctuary, which is brought out in the visions of Daniel and John. This subject sheds great light on our present position and work, and gives us unmistakable proof that God has led us in our past experience. It explains our disappointment in 1844, showing us that the sanctuary to be cleansed was not the earth, as we had supposed, but that Christ then entered into the most holy apartment of the heavenly sanctuary, and is there performing the closing work of His priestly office, in fulfillment of the words of the angel to the prophet Daniel, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Daniel 8 verse 14. Our faith in reference to the messages of the first, second, and third angels was correct. The great waymarks we have passed are immovable. Although the hosts of hell may try to tear them from their foundation, and triumph in the thought that they have succeeded, yet they do not succeed. These pillars of truth stand firm as the eternal hills, unmoved by all the efforts of men combined with those of Satan and his host. We can learn much, and should be constantly searching the scriptures to see if these things are so. God's people are now to have their eyes fixed on the heavenly sanctuary, where the final ministration of our great high priest in the work of the judgment is going forward, where he is interceding for his people. The Review and Herald, November 27, 1883. The General Conference of 1883. The fall camp meetings were followed by the 22nd annual session of the General Conference, during which Mrs. White gave many morning talks to the ministers, published first in the Review and later in the 1893 edition of Gospel Workers. Concerning the conference, Mrs. White reported, "The meetings at Battle Creek were fraught with deeper interest than similar meetings ever held among our people. Many prayers had ascended to heaven in behalf of this session of the General Conference, and we can testify that Jesus came up to the feast and was an honored guest at this important gathering. The Bible readings afforded valuable instruction to ministers, licentiates, and people. The morning meetings, designed especially for the benefit of ministers and other workers in the cause of God, were intensely interesting. Faith and love were awakened in many hearts. Spiritual and eternal things became a reality, and not a mere sentiment, a glorious substance, and not a fitful shadow. This precious meeting is in the past, but its results are to be seen in the future. We shall never know the good accomplished during the 20 days of its continuance until we meet around the great white throne." The Review and Herald, January 15, page 1884. Closing labors in the East. Appointments were out for a 10 days Bible and Missionary Institute at South Lancaster, Massachusetts, and a general meeting for the believers in the Pennsylvania Conference at Wellsville, N.Y. These Mrs. White was persuaded to attend, and upon her return to Battle Creek she spoke on Friday night to the helpers at the sanitarium, and on Sabbath day to a large congregation in the tabernacle. "These were my closing labors in the East on this journey," wrote Mrs. White of the Bible Institute's attended, "and I have to say to the praise of God that He has sustained me at every step. I have prayed in the night season, and in the day, when traveling, I have been pleading with God for strength, for grace, for light from His presence, and I know in whom I have believed. I returned to California with more strength and better courage than I had when I left Oakland the 12th of August. Mrs. White reached her Healdsburg home December 30, 1883, having been absent nearly 5 months. I desire the love of Jesus as I never desired it before. I see reason to praise God for His goodness, His preserving care, and for the sweet peace, joy, and courage He gave me on this journey. I started out by faith, and not by sight, and I have seen the hand of God in every day's labor, and daily His praise has been in my heart and on my lips. His Spirit has helped my infirmities in so marked a manner that I cannot fear to commit myself to His keeping. I have the perfect assurance of His love. He has heard and answered my prayers, and I will praise Him. The Review and Herald, February 5, 1884.